Welcome to this, the third in our series, The Theology of Law, a very short introduction. In this series of podcasts, we're looking at eight biblical floodlights, which will help us to understand the place of law within God's purposes for humankind. In the first in the series, we looked at the doctrine of creation. In the second episode, we considered the doctrine of the fall. In this third episode, we're going to be thinking about the doctrines of common grace and providence. When Adam and Eve were evicted from the Garden of Eden, God could have made an end to the human race there and then. We were, and still are, individually and as a race, deserving of instant death for our sins. See Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, and Romans chapter 6, verse 23. That God stays his hand and does not destroy us immediately is an act of immeasurable forbearance on God's part. God's grace in response to human sinfulness can be seen in how God reacted to the original sins. Although Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden and subject to death, God did not put them to death immediately. Cain too was not destroyed by God immediately for having murdered his brother Abel, but was instead subject to the lesser penalty of becoming a restless wanderer. And so we come to one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible, a story told to children in schools, the story of Noah. Only the version given to children skips over the horrifying context in which the animals went into the ark two by two. The sinful human race, we're told in Genesis 5 and 6, has continued to thrive and to multiply, but the effects of human sinfulness have also continued to spread and to dominate human life. By the time of Genesis chapter 6, we are told, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil at the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I made them.'" Genesis chapter 6 tells us of God's dreadful decision to destroy humanity because of our continued rebellion against God and violence and injustice toward one another. But there was one man who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Noah. God tells Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, "I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life, but I will establish my covenant with you." Noah obeyed God and built the ark. He brought his family and the animals into it, and they survived the destruction that God brought down on the rest of humanity. The flood sounds a strange story, so strange that it cannot possibly be true. But the story of a flood is common to many ancient Near Eastern cultures, including the famous Epic of Gilgamesh, and is also in Greek mythology, Hinduism, Chinese mythology, Norse mythology, Irish Celtic mythology, the lore of the Mayans in Central America, and in various other cultures in North America, South America, Africa, and with various Aboriginal tribes in Australia. At the end of Genesis chapter 8, the floodwaters have receded and Noah steps out of the ark. God tells Noah that the birds and the animals should be let out of the ark to be fruitful and multiply in numbers to repopulate the earth. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 7, God repeats to Noah the command he had given to Adam and Eve: "Be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." And God promises in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." In Genesis chapter 9, verse 12, God establishes a universal covenant with Noah and with all the animals on the earth. God promises never again to destroy the world by flood. And God gives the rainbow, still today a universal symbol of hope, as a reminder of this covenant. God's promise to Noah and to later generations was not made because we are any better than the generation that was destroyed in the flood. We are not. The rainbow is the visible sign of God's goodness to human beings, both to those who believe in God and to those who do not. It's very difficult to find a single concept to express all that God is doing in the real world around us, even among and for those who do not believe. Perhaps the best word is providence. Providence describes God's government of the world, God's pursuit of God's good purposes, despite continued and inveterate human sinfulness. Providence includes preservation. those acts of God which preserve something of the goodness of creation so that it is not totally undone by sin. But providence is not just about the actions of God to restrain the full force of sinfulness. Providence is also about those acts of God which open doors, create space, and prepare people and cultures to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. We can describe those two aspects of providence in terms of grace. God's action in preserving the world is common grace, God's grace shown to all, regardless of whether or not they believe. God's action in preparing the world to receive the good news about Jesus is prevenient grace, God's grace that moves towards us before we are moved towards God. Grace is not a thing. Grace is an action. Grace is an action of the triune God, which is characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Common grace is God's goodness shown to all. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 tells us God causes his rain to fall on both the just and the unjust. James chapter 1, verse 17 reminds us that every good gift we enjoy come from God. We are, even in our sinful states, recipients of common grace, i.e. God's indiscriminate showering of temporal and therefore temporary blessings. The story of Noah and the flood reminds us that God has not abandoned the world, but is at work within it, preserving and preparing it. Now, we've already seen in the first podcast in this series how, in creation, the Holy Spirit gives life to the biophysical world. The doctrine of common grace also reminds us that God did not make nature to be sufficient in itself. Everything that has been created depends entirely on God for its existence. There's a wrong view of God called deism, which is very fashionable at the time of the Enlightenment. Deism imagines God like a watchmaker who, having made a perfect mechanical watch, then leaves the watch to tick away entirely by itself. By contrast, in a Christian worldview, God continues to be actively involved in the world God has made. If God were to withdraw the Holy Spirit, everything would disintegrate into nothing. There is no system, whether man-made or natural, which does not depend on common grace to remain healthy, functioning, and in existence. It is through the Holy Spirit that God both restrains sin and keeps creation from falling into chaos. Thirdly, the doctrine of common grace also teaches us that the Holy Spirit gives both believing and unbelieving human beings the gifts of rationality, organization, and creativity. Louis Berkhof described common grace in this way. Common grace curbs the destructive power of sin, maintains in a measure the moral order of the universe, thus making an orderly life possible, distributes in varying degrees gifts and talents among men, promotes the development of science and art, and showers untold blessings upon the children of men. Theologians sometimes look to Genesis chapter 9 as establishing the basis for government as we know it today after the fall. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, God says, "For your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man." The authority given to rulers to punish violence is clearly stated in Genesis chapter 9. It's an important aspect of common grace, necessary to restrain the worst effects of human sin and violence and to make social life possible. But this aspect of common grace does not occur without human cooperation. We know from looking around the world today the disastrous effects when violence is not effectively prevented. If people are to be healed, if children are to be educated, if safe buildings are to be built, if reliable business accounts are to be kept, if good laws are to be enacted and to be properly enforced, this requires human beings to cooperate, whether knowingly or unknowingly, with the Holy Spirit's work. And so common grace helps us understand that human institutions are not self-sustaining, that God is actively at work preserving human societies against the worst effects of sin and creating opportunities for the gospel, and that God wants to partner with Christians in that work. Dutch Christian thinker and politician Abraham Kuyper argued that even though the world had been corrupted by sin, was in rebellion against God, and in need of redemption and recreation through Christ, creation was still under the sovereign rule of God, who restrained the destructive effects of the fall and called his followers to fulfill the cultural mandate that had been entrusted to them in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Human nature, once good, had not become absolutely or essentially bad as a result of the fall, even though every part of it had become corrupt, that is, warped, twisted, and misdirected. Culture, therefore, was not inherently evil, but was perverted good. And the solution to the problem of Christianity and culture was not withdrawal from fallen creation in anticipation of the coming of a new order in the future, but a radical conversion and renewal of that creation in the present. Common grace is vital to our collaboration with our non-Christian colleagues. In Generous Justice, Tim Keller stresses that the idea of common grace is vitally important to understanding how to relate to the world. If we do not recognize the importance of common grace, then either we end up forming the view that only Christians are right about anything, and so we stop listening to others and start imposing our will by force, or we conclude that the world is beyond help and we retreat into a holy huddle and stop trying to change it. Common grace, understood in connection with the doctrine of providence, helps us to see that the work doctors, teachers, engineers, and even lawyers and accountants do is used to fulfill God's purposes in this world. Through such human activities, our societies are preserved from the worst effects of sin. And if done well, opportunities can be opened up for people to grasp the good news about the redemption and the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Join me next week for the fourth podcast in our series, when we will be looking at the Torah, the law of Moses.